Heads as we make adequate preparation for the teaching of God's Word. It's important that the born-again believers in fellowship. And the way to restore fellowship when we have sinned is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt us in due time. And that's putting His viewpoint above our own. And as we prepare ourselves for the teaching of God's Word, also pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before You, Lord. We thank You so much for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as our substitute, who rose bodily from the dead, who ascended at the right hand of the Father, and sent the Holy Spirit to form the church, the body of Christ. And how beautiful is the body of Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the church, the local assembly. We thank You for each and every member of this body. We pray, Lord, that You might strengthen this body through the teaching of the Word of God. I pray that we might be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, putting on the full armor of God. And Father, strengthen us through the Scripture this morning as we take in Your viewpoint. Help us not to look on our circumstances, Father, but look to the Savior, the author and finisher of faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And as we are finishing out this chapter, we're taking a look at the doctrine of suffering. And so I do have some doctrinal points on suffering. First of all, I'm going to summarize some of those points beginning in verse 12. And so we're going to just simply summarize some of the things we have learned about suffering in the second half of this chapter. And I'm just going to list these as points of truth or doctrinal points. And the first point is, faithful advancement through suffering may give you wider opportunities to share the gospel. Faithful advancement through suffering may give you wider opportunities to share the gospel. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the pioneer advancement of the gospel. The word furtherance means pioneer advancement. So that it became evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And so we would look at Paul's situation as a tragedy, as a miscarriage of justice, as something that's unfair. But Paul had a different perspective. He said, this testing, this trial, this imprisonment has actually opened up more doors for me than ever possible. Now I'm rubbing shoulders with the very echelon, the high echelon of the Roman government. I'm speaking to guards and individuals who see Caesar, and I'm giving them the opportunity to come to faith in Christ, and many of them did become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has opened up a wider door while I'm enchained. Think about that. Restricted, chained up, but now God has opened the door wide open. Now I want to give you an example. An individual that many of you know in our local assembly who, because of illness, a long term, has not been able to attend face-to-face, but who's just a beloved servant of God. And Edra, I visited the other day in the hospital, and she just turned 90. Just celebrated her 90th birthday. And she's been dealing with various illnesses and heart issues and other things, but she's still a witness. She's in the hospital, but God is giving her more opportunities to witness to doctors and nurses. I was talking to her, and she always loves to share the good news of the Savior. And think about that. Apart from that, she wouldn't have had that opportunity. Now, it's not fun to be tied down and sick in a hospital bed, but that's still God's plan for her right now. And the idea is she now has the opportunity to share people that she would never, ever otherwise come in contact with. So I want you to think about that. Think of suffering. God can allow that for his purpose, for a wider purpose. And that may give you an opportunity, suffering, to share the good news of the Savior to those you may have never, ever come in contact with. The second thing, number two, faithful advancement through suffering emboldens others with confidence and spiritual courage. Now, notice I didn't say simply suffering. Suffering will not advance you. Suffering can advance you, but suffering will not advance you unless you're faithful. And that's why I put faithful advancement through suffering. As you advance, walking by faith and confidence, God can use that for his honor and glory. And actually, it causes others to have spiritual courage. Look at Philippians 1:14. Paul said, "Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains." Notice that. "Having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You're thinking, Paul, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? Being thrown in jail? Paul's in jail. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He's resting in God's plan. And so I don't have to worry about my enemies. And in those days, there was a real threat of imprisonment for speaking out the truth. And they could have been in prison like Paul. But now, since Paul is in prison and he's faithfully rejoicing, he's progressing through this with confidence, what do I have to worry about? And so, just like on the battle lines, one courageous soldier can embolden the rest of his comrades. And so, as we go through spiritual warfare and tests and trials, as we go through those things with confidence, other Christians are watching. They're watching to see our reaction. Are we complaining all the time? Are we grumbling? Are we going through those things with confidence and peace and joy? And as you do so, you can encourage others and embolden them and have them to have spiritual courage and confidence. Next thing, faithful advancement through suffering can give the believer, this would be believer there, divine perspective and weed out jealousy and competition. You know, a lot of people in church are simply competing against one another, and we have the Corinthian church, I'm a Paul, I'm of this clique or this leader, this teacher, I'm Apollos. And a lot of Christians do not view themselves as part of one body, and there's division and there's competition and jealousy and all these things, and that's a sign of carnality. But suffering can humble you. And even though there's others that are promoting the truth, even with the wrong motives, I didn't say wrong doctrine, I said wrong motives, we could look at God's divine viewpoint and not become jealous. Think about Paul's restricted now, and there's others taking advantage of that situation, probably on his own field, that are reaping the harvest that Paul sowed the seeds with. Paul sowed the seeds, and they're going around reaping the benefits of Paul's hard labor. And they're preaching Christ, verse 15, even from envy and strife. Some of them are genuinely preaching from goodwill, but the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, meaning, look at me, look at me. Instead of not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, even may think that by doing so, Paul will suffer further persecution. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What's Paul's perspective on this? Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. So obviously we're not dealing with people promoting a false gospel. He had a different reaction in Galatians 1:6. He said, let them be anathema. Here he doesn't say that. Obviously they're preaching the true gospel, but their motives, they're doing it for the wrong reasons. See? But Paul's glad that Christ is preached. He's not there jealous that someone else is teaching the truth. He rejoices. And in this I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know, sometimes when you go to a conference, as pastors do, you look at other pastors and gifted men and see that they're prospering. And And they're getting more recognition than you are. And you sometimes think, look at me, woe is me. And, you know, you have negative thoughts about that. But, you know, you don't need to do that because God has called you where you are. God has a purpose for your life. If you're following Him faithfully, He will bless you. You can have an impact on others, even an invisible impact that you're unaware of. And therefore, you need to rejoice because the truth is going out. We're all in this together. If they're part of the body of Christ and believers in the Lord and are teaching the truth, we don't need to be jealous. There's not a competition. As the phrase goes, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. And so I think suffering can allow us to see things from that perspective and humble ourselves. Even sometimes when we are being prospered and promoted, not to become arrogant or proud. And that's what happened in Paul, certainly, in his situation. Next point, faithful advancement through suffering will result in the magnification of Christ in your body. And certainly we want Him to be the focal point. We want the magnifying glass to be, do you want the magnifying glass to be on you? Look at you, look at my problems. Or do you want others to see Christ through you? Where's the magnifying glass? Is it on the Savior? Is He the focal point through your suffering? Or is the focal point on you? See? Now, Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now will Christ be magnified in my body, whether by living or by dying. Christ be the one who's glorified through this trial or test. It's not about my pain and suffering and misery and the problems that I'm going through and woe is me and all this. It's Christ is the focus. And I want Him glorified through this body of humiliation, this body of humanity. When people look at you, do they see you're complaining, you're moaning, you're groaning, or do they see the joy of the Lord reflected in you, the peace of God which passes all understanding, the fruit of the Spirit which is self-control? Do they see Christ through you, or do they simply see you and your misery, your problems? And that's one thing suffering will do, hopefully, as we faithfully advance through suffering. The magnification glass will be on the Savior instead of yourself. Next, faithful advancement through suffering intensifies your focus on Christ. Notice it's almost the exact opposite. The way people view you and the way you view others. See? And Christ is the object. And so this is from your perspective, Philippians 1:21. For to me, living is Christ, we could translate. To live is Christ. Living is Christ. My life is Christ. What's your life all about? Your job, your career path, who will you marry, where will you live? Is that what life is all about? Or is it Christ? For me, living is Christ. What about death? Death is a profit. The word gain means profit, advantage. And so, faithful advancement through suffering intensifies your focus on Christ. It helps you get your eyes off yourself and on to Jesus. Your confidence, your hope, your expectation, even in death. Your longing is the Savior. And so the magnifying glass again is on the Savior from your perspective. Philippians 1:22. Faithful advancement through suffering will result in spiritual fruit. That's what Paul desires. For if I live on the flesh, if God allows me to remain behind, this will mean fruit from my labor. Now, we're not talking about inactivity, let go and let God. But Paul is laboring, doing it according to God's power, and spiritual fruit is produced. And so that's the result. Fruit will be produced as I abide in Christ, as I walk in dependence through this difficult time. And this will produce further benefit in your life, spiritually speaking. Next point. This focus on Christ includes how you can impact others instead of the attitude, I just want to die to escape my problems. I'm sure we always, at some point in our life, many of us had the Elijah complex, sitting under the broom tree in the desert. Just let me die. Just let me die. Take me home. I want to be with the Lord. Not in the sense that I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus, but I want to get rid of my problems. And therefore, we have that martyr's complex sometimes. And death is looking at simply an escape from problems instead of being with the Savior. But you know what? This can include a relaxed mental attitude concerning death, where Paul says, you know, if I remain behind, that's part of God's plan. Or if I go on to be with the Lord, that's even better, but it's in His hands. And therefore, this includes how you can impact others. Philippians 1:22. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I choose I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having desire to be with Christ, which is far better, and that's always the better option for the believer, obviously, from this perspective. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. What about others? Is it just about you and going on to be with the Lord, or can God use you while you remain behind? See, it's not just simply about others. Many times your life and death affects people around you. Certainly that's true in death. It should be true in life as well. Having this confidence, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your, same word used earlier, pioneer advancement, your progress and joy of faith. I'm going to be remaining behind through my teaching and my ministry to you. You will advance spiritually and have maximum joy and confidence in the Lord. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. And so, in God's plan through this difficult time, I want to see how I can impact others instead of just being focused upon myself, whether I go on to be with the Lord or not. Now, Philippians 1:28, faithful advancement through suffering causes one not to be terrified by his or her enemies or opponents. Sort of a similar point earlier that we made, gives believers more confidence and boldness to proclaim the truth because of fearlessness. Again, a soldier's courage in battle causes other people to be courageous. Bible says, I'm not in any way terrified by your enemies. We got the same word use of Satan in the sense that he is our opponent, our adversary, which is to them a proof of perdition. You're sharing the gospel. Some people, they smell judgment in a sense. It's like the smell of death, as Paul used that illustration in 1 Corinthians. But to you, it is deliverance, your sanctification, and that from God. But don't be in any way terrified by your opponents. We don't have to fear because we're others who have gone on before us without fear. We follow through them. And even the faith heroes in Hebrews 11, there are others who live fearlessly for the Savior. And so we don't have to fear. Fear has torment. Perfect love casts out fear. And then the next point, faithful advancement through suffering is a great gift or opportunity bestowed upon you by God. This is where we left off, Philippians 1:29. For to you has been granted, that word granted means gifted by grace. We had the root word related to the word charis, meaning grace or a gift. And so the idea of granting is bestowal upon you by God's grace. God has given you the opportunity to believe the gospel. What a great privilege. But you know what, as a believer, God has also given you, by grace, the opportunity to suffer for His name's sake. Another great privilege, even the apostles, they were rejoicing that they were kind of worthy to suffer for His name's sake. And that's something that we need to rejoice in. Not only to believe in Him, but also it's been bestowed or gifted. This is a gift from God that you suffer for. Not simply suffering, no, suffering for His honor, His name's sake. And so that is a great gift given to you. Normally we don't think of suffering in that sense. We think of suffering as something to be avoided at all cost. But it's a gift bestowed upon you by God. And then finally, we need to realize we are not alone in the agon. We get the word agon, we get the word agony. We could call this really the arena of conflict. Philippians 1:30, Paul says, having the same conflict. You may not be in prison as I am, Philippian believers, but you're in the same arena of conflict. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. We're not alone. There are other believers who are experiencing suffering as well. And so again, we don't think we're the only one. Elijah, again, no other person has turned to the Lord. God says, let me remind you, there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And therefore, we're not alone in the conflict. And we need to realize that. Now, then one more further in Philippians 3:10, and I, by the way, I have not exhausted all the passages on suffering. That's not my point here. But I find this interesting in Philippians 3:10 that suffering, faithful advancement through suffering, results in our knowing Christ in a deeper and more intimate level. Knowing Him in a greater way. Just like suffering in the book of Job, I've seen Him with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. There's a deeper experience of the character of God, and certainly the person of Christ as a believer faithfully endures suffering. Paul says this, that I might know Him. Now, does not Paul know Christ as Savior? Certainly he does. It's a deeper, more intimate awareness of who Christ is. It's an experiential knowledge of the Savior. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. God's resurrected power in my life. And the koinonia of His sufferings, the fellowship, the identity with Christ of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And so suffering can cause us to have a greater knowledge, a greater intimacy, we could say, with the Savior, a greater dependency. Just like in a marriage, your marriage is not necessarily static. Hopefully it's dynamic, is deeper. You can grow in love and appreciation in a deeper level. And therefore, we can grow in our love for the Savior as we walk through the valley of suffering. And this enhances our knowledge of Christ. And so in that sense, it's beneficial. Now, other points on suffering in various passages. Suffering is part of your calling. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We may try to avoid that, but for every believer that desires to live godly, they will suffer persecution. And the Paul says this in 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called. What's that, Peter? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. And that means don't return insult for insult. Commit your cause to the Lord. Follow Him as our example. Suffering is part of our calling. Part and parcel of our sanctification as born-again believers. Suffering is inevitable. Dictionary definition of that, here it is. Incapable of being avoided or evaded. If something is inevitable, you can't avoid it or evade it. It's coming. Suffering is inevitable. So your mental attitude determines whether it will be for your benefit. Does our mental attitude determine whether it will be for our advantage? How we respond to suffering determines whether it's faithful advancement or retrogression. Now, your suffering is not unique, although you might consider it strange. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This passage used on temptation or testing, but it says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Notice that. Common to man. You're not unique. You know, you think, wow, this has never ever happened to you, to me before, or to anyone else. It's common. We have the same opponent, by the way, the devil. He tries the same things over and over. As I said last week, why does he do that? Because they work. That's why. His devices are still the same. He uses them consistently. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3. That you, when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. It's not unusual. It's not out of the ordinary, extraordinary. Don't think it in that sense. Categories of suffering. The Colonel Thiem is very helpful at this point. He has an excellent book on suffering. And he lists some of the categories here. We can suffer for blessing, 1 Peter 3:14, or suffer for our own faults, 1 Peter 2:20, 3:17, or 4:15. And therefore, we had that choice, and there's a third option, providential preventive suffering. So this is where we're going. Those three options. Now, let's take a look at suffering, and that would probably be under the category of suffering for blessing. But suffering for blessing, let's take a look at that. 1 Peter 3, 13 and 14. And who is he will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, notice that, suffering for righteousness' sake, you are what? Blessed. Blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. It's for your benefits. Suffering for blessing. We saw some of those benefits in Philippians. Many benefits to suffering and faithfully advancing under suffering. And there's a definite good outcome in it, not a negative outcome. Now, then you can suffer for your own faults. Remember, suffering is unavoidable. But if we choose not to react positively, then that suffering for blessing will turn to suffering for your own faults and even divine discipline. We don't want that to turn into divine discipline. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it, benefit is it, when you are beaten for your own faults, when you're slapped around because of your own stupidity and rejection of truth? And this is in violation of the laws of the land, certainly. Criminal activity. You're in prison because you did X, Y, and Z. You're not suffering for Jesus, even if you are a believer. You're suffering because you violated the law. That's why you're suffering. See, you're suffering for your own stupid mistakes. And then you take, I'm taking it patiently. Well, when you do good and suffer, say, what benefit is that? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. See? So, we faithfully endure not because we're in a situation because we made a series of stupid decisions. That's being buffeted for our own faults. Whatever you sow, you shall also what? Reap. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing what? Evil. Two choices, suffering for good, suffering for doing evil. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Now, none of those things, right? Or as a busybody in other man's matters. Well, okay, let's forget about that. Kind of has its own set of circumstances there, sticking your nose in someone else's business. But I think larger, I think it had a context in being someone who is a rioter and so forth. But the idea here is you're suffering, you're receiving the criminal penalty of your own sin nature activity. That's what you are. You're in prison, you have fines, penalties, whatever, because of your own faults. We don't need to suffer from our own faults, but we certainly need to learn from those. Now, basically under that, you're reaping the wages of your own sinful choices. Now, you can reap, you know, certain intangible consequences other than that imposed upon you by the law of the land, even if you're not in prison. There's certain self-imposing penalties in God's principles. And within sin itself, there's wages to be paid, whether you go to prison or not. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Think you're getting away with it. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You want to sow to your sin nature? Do whatever appeals to the flesh. You will receive of the flesh corruption. You want to sow to the Spirit? Walk by means of the Spirit. You will reap, notice here, everlasting life, but it's used in a context of a quality of life. Now, I have everlasting life when I believe in Christ, but I can have the enjoyment of life, just like physical life. I can be physically alive, but not benefiting from life. I could be ill or afflicted or, you know, whatever. I'm not living life to its fullness. I'm physically alive, but I'm not living life to its fullness. Same with eternal life. Eternal life has a static and a dynamic aspect. When you believe in Christ, you have eternal life, but as you're living for the Lord, you have the abundant life, as Jesus said. Jesus said twofold, I've come to give you what? Life, and that more what? Abundant. The abundant life. And you'll reap the benefits of that, including rewards, is the idea, if you sow to the Spirit of God instead of your own flesh. And then you'll be suffering for your own fault. You're reaping the criminal sentence of lawbreakers. So that's a twofold suffering for your own faults. It can be simply being the wages of your sin nature, whether you're in jail or prison or receive any fines or penalties. But there's also that aspect of violating the laws of the land, and you are suffering because of that sake. In Romans 13:1, it's very clear, we are to be subject to governing authorities. Those authorities are appointed by God. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Notice that. Self-imposed judgment. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. They're there to discourage you from wrongdoing. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? You don't have to keep looking around, you know, looking left and right when you're driving, worried about if there's a cop there the next block. Huh? If I'm not violating the law, I don't have to worry about it, right? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister. That police officer is God's minister? Yes. I saw this literally in the Garland Police Department. I walked in at one point to probably pay something about a traffic ticket or violation or whatever. But there was right on the desk there in the computer, Romans 13:4. He is God's minister. I already told you a joke about the police officer pulled over the minister. You know who I am? I'm a minister of God. Police officer handed a ticket. So am I. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, even capital crimes. Sword is used to execute criminals. Capital punishment. For he is God's minister, an avenger, the avengers, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So that is right. That penalty is right. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, afraid of the penalty, but for conscience' sake as well, because it's a violation of God's standards. See, that's right. Not just because I'm going to get caught. Because of this, you must pay taxes, even taxes. We can stop right there. This is just getting too convicting, right? For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. So, yep, taxes are even something we need to pay. Even if we have to catch a fish in the sea to pay it, God will provide. All right. Then thirdly, there's providential preventive sufferings. Sometimes things happen that God allows in our life in order to prevent something from happening. And that happened to Paul. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. You remember Paul literally went to heaven. He described that earlier in chapter 12, whether in the body or out of the body. He said, I don't know, but you know what? I've heard inexpressible things in the heavenly realm that I was not permitted to speak. Unless I was living today, I would go on the 700 Club or write a book. But Paul says, I'm not allowed to speak about those things. And so these revelations that no one else has seen in my day, I was given a thorn in the flesh, Satan, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Notice verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. Here's the reason. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul could be very arrogant at this point. I've seen things that no one else has seen. I've seen these visions in heaven. Paul could have been on the popular teaching circuit today. Very respected and well known. But there's sent a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Let's not get caught up in what the thorn in the flesh was, but simply the fact that God allowed that suffering in his life to prevent him from being arrogant. Again, pride mirrors the initial sin of Satan. Proverbs, the six deadly sins, one of the chief ones, the very top one on the list, proud look. God wants to prevent arrogance in our life, and sometimes we're hypercritical of others. We have not walked in their shoes. We have not lived the life they have. We get on our pharisaical high horse, like to point fingers. So God has to allow some providential preventive suffering in our life to humble ourselves. And it's humbling, isn't it? I'll give you an example. You know, you're in the grocery store and you see a kid out of control. Ah, I want this. No, you can't have it. Yeah, you know, the old sin nature showing itself. So you have a 2-3 year old and you're walking by. Well, if I were their parents. But you're not, thank God. If I were their parents, I would never allow that to happen. Oh, really? And then all of a sudden, you have children, and you have one that goes, yeah, and you are embarrassed and have to take escort that child out to away from public view, corporal discipline. And that happens, and that happened in our family. I'm not going to tell my, I'll tell my daughter, Katie, sweet Katie, but she threw a fit, and Penny said, is it the most shocking thing? Who is this kid? She just really, just threw a temper tantrum. When she was little, she had the foot stomp. She went, no. She had that foot stomp. And it rears its ugly head from time to time. Not recently, though. But that idea, they're sitting there, well, that was my, I was just, okay, all right. You say that. You have kids of your own. Oh, wow. And so sometimes God puts us in situations where we make judgment calls and we don't know all the facts. We don't have all the information. We like to point pharisaical fingers of individuals. Look at that prayer. Look at that. Da, da, da. Why doesn't that prayer? Da, da, da. And then it happens to us. Oh. And God teaches us not to get on a pharisaical high horse and point fingers. And he does this for our advantage. So he allows suffering for our advantage. And we need some of this at time to time. Now, he might have assumed that his own mental prowess, this is, I think, Colonel Thiem's comment here. Yeah, in Christian suffering. He says this, he might, Paul, in this thorn in the flesh, He might have assumed that his own mental prowess enabled him to comprehend the deep things of the Bible, Bible doctrine, when in fact metabolized doctrine resided in his soul only because of God's grace system of perception. You know that gap, grace system of perception. Meaning, put in simple terms, God's given you the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Word of God. It's not because of intellect, see? Not because of your intelligence, see? So your mind's in Paul this. To protect Paul from his natural vulnerability to arrogance, God sent providential preventive suffering, which Paul called his thorn in the flesh. And he says it for that purpose. He received his heavenly visions. He could become very arrogant. And God sent him suffering in order to, you know, not to boast or brag or exalt himself. And I think this happens sometimes even in preachers. God allows certain things in your life not to become arrogant. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Right? It's the Savior. Now, certainly doctrine is important, but the goal is to get to have a deeper knowledge and awareness of the Savior and walk in fellowship with Him. It's not just the amount of information we know, it's what we do with it. It's important, again, I'm not undermining doctrine. But ultimately, the goal of the commandment is love out of the pure heart, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. The goal, the purpose of the teaching of Scripture, point toward love. Now, suffering for its own sake is not a legitimate Christian objective. And this is a very important point. We're not just talking about suffering just for suffering's sake. This could actually go into asceticism, as he mentions, and legalism. We're not just trying to impose suffering on ourselves. That's stupid. Who would do that? I'm going to self-impose misery upon myself. That doesn't make any sense. You live life for the Lord, it will come your way. I don't have to go out looking for suffering. I simply live the Christian life, I'm a testimony for the Lord, it will come my way. But some Christians are religious in their arrogance. And they want to impose suffering on themselves. Well, that's actually asceticism. Now, he says this, the believer advances by applying Bible doctrine under pressure. But it is doctrine that he applies, not the suffering he endures that causes his growth. It's not suffering that causes growth, and that's why I said faithful advancement through suffering. It's doctrine applied that advances you through suffering. Very important point. Suffering did not promote the Exodus generation because of their negativity of doctrine. That's why they suffered. And if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he mentions all of them receiving spiritual benefits, such as they were all identified with Moses' leadership. They passed under a cloud through the sea, baptized into Moses in the cloud of the sea, ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual rock. You know, we could say that's almost equal to some of the spiritual assets in the church age, because he talks about persevering to the end at the end of chapter 9. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and, you know, they followed after evil things. They become idolaters. They committed sexual immorality. They tested Christ. They complained. Verse 10, they were destroyed of the destroying angel. And these things happen to us as examples. They're examples to us, not to follow in the same steps that they did. Remember the bitter waters, they were out in the desert 3 days, no food, no drink, complaining. You know, I think many of us would do the same. But they were negative, and God provided for them. They complained again over and over and over. God provided, and they complained again 10 times. 10 times the Exodus generation murmured against God's provision. And they died, many of them sinned into physical death. So suffering in itself does not promote you. They were negative to doctrine, and that demoted them. They failed the test, basically. Metabolized doctrine, or doctrine metabolized, we could say, or applied doctrine, alleviates suffering in the soul. Actually, it gives you a buffer or barrier against external pressure. Internal doctrine in your soul equalizes external pressure. James 1:2. And that's why you can have joy even when everything's falling apart externally. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, multiple tests. I can add the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I can consider it, that word calculate, consider this joy, because you know God's plan is being worked out in your life. God's using this test in my life for my advantage. And that joy can be a buffer against depression, negativity, lack of peace. That joy is a buffer because I believe God's word. I know God's advancing his plan in my life, and I trust him. And so that alleviates internal pressure in the soul. Or I could take it all in and internalize it and destroy it, have it destroy me, and turn out to be a bitter, complaining, old individual. You don't want that. You don't want to be bitter because something else someone did to you years ago. Put it behind you. Put it behind you. Forgive them. Even though they're not physically here, forgive them. Move on. Minister. Walk by faith. And therefore, you're not allowing others to dictate your progress. I'm not allowing that person in the past to dictate who I am today. I should never allow that. They don't determine who I am in Christ. They're not going to hinder me from walking in the Lord, walking in fellowship with the Lord. And so I need to take in doctrine and believe it, and that will alleviate suffering in the soul. Another point. Trials should be faced with an attitude of joy. Trials should not be seen as a punishment, a curse, or a calamity, but something that must prompt rejoicing. Furthermore, they should be produced pure joy, literally all joy, joy that is full or unmixed, not just some joy, coupled with much grief. Consider it all joy, pure joy, and should be faced with an attitude of joy. Ron, this is Bible Knowledge Commentary here. Now, the outcome of suffering. There's a beneficial outcome. We already mentioned several at the beginning of the message. Furthermore, suffering produces endurance. James 1:3. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? The word patience means to abide under. I believe it's the word hupomone in the Greek here. Hupa means under. Hypo, under. Meno, the idea of abiding. So the idea, compound word, to persevere under something. Therefore, produce endurance for the believer. And so, it gives you spiritual, we could say, spiritual momentum. Suffering can give you spiritual momentum in your advancement to maturity. This would eventually lead to the point where you cross the maturity barrier. James 1:4, but let endurance have its complete work. Work through it, basically, he's saying. Don't lose patience in the test. Allow it to have its proper effect, basically. That you might be, what, mature. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfectionism. No one ever will reach sinless perfectionism apart from glory or glorification. But we can reach a level of maturity as a Christian. That doesn't mean that it's all over at being mature. I'm now a mature believer. Therefore, no, you got to be on your guard now, because Satan's really shooting his arrows at you as a mature believer, knowing doctrine. So just because you're a mature believer doesn't mean that it's all over. You can sit on the top of a hill and, you know, that's it for you. I reached the top. There's no further advancement. I don't think so. But you're a well-rounded Christian. You're stable, as we saw in our passage in 1 Peter last week. You know, we had those results of spiritual stability now. We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine like a child. We're advancing. Little things that took us out of the race, they don't affect us the same way now. We're mature. That you might be complete, lacking no spiritual virtue. That lacking nothing means no spiritual virtue. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of it, is manifested now in my life on a consistent basis. And by the way, James described maturity as being able to control the tongue. That's a big test, isn't it? Okay, if you can't do that right now, you know, you're not mature. If you can't control your tongue, that's one of the tests of being mature. Can I control my tongue? All right, reward. Finally, this parlays into reward in the future. James 1:12, blessed is a man who endures testing, for when he has been approved, remember, it would be the Lord's well done, good and faithful servant, he will receive the crown of life, a crowning experience of life in the eternal state. There's not only the enjoyment of eternal life now, the abundant life, but in the eternal state, as a reward, there's the crowning enjoyment of eternity, which the Lord has promised to those who, what? Love him. And all things work together for good to those who love God. Very important. Not all Christians, those who love him and are called according to his plan or divine purpose. So the outcome, endurance, gives you momentum, reaching maturity, and then ultimately reward. And so there's a beneficial outcome of suffering. And that is it. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the lessons that you have taught us this morning and continue to need to teach us. And we pray, Father, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That we might not faint in the day of adversity. That we might be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. That we might be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain, to no purpose in the Lord. Keep us going forward, onward and upward, Father. Help us not to regress, to go back, but to see these tests in our life as sent by you. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we are believers, we are your children, and you do certainly work all things together for good as we respond in love toward you. So help us not to become embittered. Help us not to become angry. Help us not to become fearful. Help us not to become doubtful. But we might be trustful as we believe the scripture and your plan for our life. And Father, we pray if there's anyone listening and you do not know Christ as Savior, Jesus is the one ultimately that suffered for you. Jesus received the ultimate suffering from God, and that was your sins. All your sins were placed on Jesus Christ. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. We were like sheep going our own way, doing our own thing, but Jesus Christ bore that penalty. The Father punished his own son for you. Instead of the punishment that you deserve, he took it. That's called substitution. And therefore, he rose bodily from the dead, having finished the plan of God. In John 19:30, Jesus cried out to Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. And therefore, he offers you a gift called everlasting life. And the only way to receive that gift is simply to believe in his Son who provided it. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross is sufficient payment for our sins, his bodily resurrection, as the one who can give me eternal life. When I place my faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that second I'm born again. I have eternal life, and I'm assured of heaven. There's nothing ever in the future that will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I encourage you to place your faith and confidence in the Lord to have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for these truths. Continue to motivate fellow believers here in the body of Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.